If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open with me the Word of God to the book of James chapter 4. The book of James chapter 4. And our message today is titled, Quarrels and Conflicts. Quarrels and Conflicts. In our text today, James begins by asking the readers of his epistle a question. Notice what the question is. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts? Let's read this out loud together. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Father, we ask your blessings on the reading and the preaching of your word today. Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to make application to our lives, and may we come to an understanding of quarrels and conflicts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Like I said, the message today is titled Quarrels and Conflicts, and you probably guessed there are three things that I want to call to your attention about quarrels and conflicts. First of all, the Bible teaches us that conflicts must be faced. Anytime that we have conflicts, the conflicts that we have must be faced. If we have conflicts and we try to ignore them, they're going to lead to dysfunction and they're going to lead to disaster. There are a couple of things about the conflicts that must be faced, and James is going to address the three directions that you'll find conflicts and quarrels. First of all, outward conflicts with the saints must be faced. Outward conflicts with the saints must be faced. Look at what it says again in verse 1 of chapter 4. What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among who? What is the source of the conflicts and the quarrels among you? James was talking to a church that had become divided with one another. They had conflicts with one another, and he was addressing it in a powerful way. The word quarrels means wars or state of wars, and the word conflicts means fights or individual disputes. It's kind of like Bubba when he was talking with his friend one afternoon. He says, we've known each other for 30 years, but I've never really been fully honest with you. He said, I need to be honest with you today and tell you something I've never told another soul. He said, my wife and I argue and fight every single day. And his friend said, you mean you fight and argue every single day? He said, every single day of our married life for 30 years, we fight and we argue. I've never told another soul that. He said, every day you fight and you argue? He said, every day. He said, today's Sunday. Did you fight and argue with your wife today? He said, man, it was one of the worst. He said, well, how did it end? He said, it ended with my wife crawling on her hands and knees to me. He said, well, what did she say when she crawled on her hands and knees to you? She said, get out from under that bed, you coward, and fight like a man. Sometimes we have conflicts that we try to ignore. But if there are conflicts with the saints, the outward conflicts, the horizontal conflicts, they can't be ignored. They have to be faced. You see, quarrels and conflicts are nothing new to the church. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, a dispute arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, the Apostle Paul says, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Then he follows it up with stronger language in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Paul says, for I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may not find you to be what I wish. He said, and I may not be found by you to be what you wish. And perhaps the reason is there will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances that I'll find among you. He says, there's nothing new to this. In Psalm 133, verse 1, one of our founding verses as a church, it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. As I said, the stark reality is quarrels and conflicts are nothing new to the church. We don't understand how it actually affects our children, but there were some children playing in the backyard, yelling and screaming at each other to the tops of their lungs. The father came running out and said, children, children, stop that. They said, oh, don't worry, Daddy, we're just playing church. Conflicts and quarrels are very, very serious, and James is addressing it, especially outward conflicts among the saints. What should you do if you find yourself in a conflict with someone, or someone is in conflict with you? Well, you need to go to them. And if it's like Bubba and your wife haven't been getting along too well, then it's imperative, husband, for you to take the lead in finding a resolution to that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, understanding that she is the weaker vessel as the woman. The reason you need to do this is so that your prayers will not be hindered. So the first thing that we see about the conflicts being faced is outward conflicts among the saints must be faced. But not only is it imperative that outward conflicts with the saints be faced, but inward conflicts with self must be faced. The inward conflicts with yourself must be faced. Look at what it says also in verse 1. Is it not pleasures that wage war in your what? Now, when he says members here, he's not talking about saint members. He's not talking about church members. He's talking about in your own internal members. And he said, probably the real reason that you have conflicts with each other is because of an unresolved conflict in your own life. That is, unresolved conflicts in a person's life are really at the root of all other conflicts in life. And if you've got unresolved conflicts in your life, then you're going to have unresolved conflicts in all other relationships that you have. Look at what he's saying. Is it not pleasures that wage war in your own members? James is saying, don't quarrels and conflicts really come from your own personal desire for personal pleasure? In other words, it's the old nature with its self-seeking focus on personal pleasure that battles against the new nature, and you live in a state of war internally. And if you've got a war going on with you internally between your old nature and your new nature, then it's not uncharacteristic for you to have unresolved conflicts externally as well. So James says that conflicts must be faced. Outward conflicts with saints must be faced. Inward conflicts with yourself must be faced. But number three, upward conflicts with the Savior must be faced. Upward conflicts with the Savior must be faced. Now, look at James's tactful way of getting across his point here. What does he? He says, you what? Adulteresses. Now, this is strong. This is strong language here, because up until this point, in all three chapters, when James was making a transition from one subject to another subject, from one problem area to another problem area, even the problem with the tongue, he called them brothers. If you go back and you read it, every single time that he wanted to address something, he said, my brothers. But now he doesn't say that. He says, you adulteresses. He said, that's what I think about it. You adulteresses. Now, in what way could they be accused of being an adulteress? Well, James is understanding the covenant relationship between a child of God and Jesus. You are married to Jesus. And if you are unfaithful to Jesus, then you're an adulterer or an adulteress in that relationship. Look at what he says. You adulteresses, friendship with the world is what? Hostility toward God. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. When you boil it all down, at the root of all conflicts is rebellion towards God. If it's a conflict you have with another brother or sister, there's probably going to be some rebellion towards God. If you have an internal conflict between your old nature and the new nature, there's going to be some rebellion against God. And over the course of a time, a believer can allow unresolved conflicts to build up between him or her and their Lord and Savior. And these unresolved conflicts, they don't go away. Guess what happens to them? They get buried. But they get buried alive inside of us. Then you go and you get married. And guess what you brought into that marriage? You brought some things buried alive inside there. Now, your marriage didn't cause the problem. Your marriage just begins to reveal the problem. And you go through life trying to deal in life, but with unresolved conflicts from your past. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. Well, we've seen the three conflicts that have to be faced: outward, inward, and upward. But number two, the causes of these conflicts must be found. There are four causes that James identifies in our text. The first one is selfishness. Selfishness. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. He says, that you may spend it on your what? Pleasures. Now, he talks about you asking God for something and you don't get it because you ask with the wrong motives. And the reason that you don't get it is because that you want to spend it on your own pleasures. The word ask in chapter 4, verse 3 is written in the middle voice. Now, that means that you're asking for yourself. That the reason that many of your prayers are not answered is because you're asking for your own selfish reason, for your own selfish desire. You might pray for $10,000. Why do you want $10,000? It's not to feed the poor. You know, it's to buy your next big possession. And James says, the reason I'm not supplying is because you're lying. You've got an internal conflict and you're living in rebellion with me. And so selfishness is at the top of the list. The word pleasure is where we get our word hedonism from, is the word hedonon. And it means sensual, natural, fleshly gratification. The word lust is the word epithumeo. And it means to have a desire or a longing of any kind. And the context will always establish whether it's a good longing or a bad longing or desire. And then he uses the word murder. And this is a hatred or destructive behavior, even suicide. And then the word covet is the word zelu, and it's a synonym of the word for lust. And it means an even stronger, more compelling feeling of desire or zealousness towards something. So he says selfishness is the first reason for your conflict, that you might want something for yourself and not for your brother or your sister. Number two is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. He says, you do not have because you what? Because you do not ask. Now, if your life is characterized by prayerlessness, it's a serious malfunction. And you need to find out why you're prayerless. Why you have so much prayerlessness in your life. And one of the main reasons for prayerlessness would be unresolved conflicts, primarily with God. If your life is characterized by prayerlessness, it's because you probably believe it won't do any good to go to God because He knows what your heart's really like. Now, all of that's true except for the fact that it will do you good to go to God, even when you don't feel like it, even when you know that you've messed up, because it's in prayer with God that He'll tune you up. But we've got a lot of people who are very zealous for prayer, but they don't have a very effective prayer life because God says, I'm not giving you that, because the only reason you're asking for that is so you can spend it. You see that word spend? That's the word for squander. He said, you do not have because you do not ask. And so one of the causes of our conflicts that we need to find out is selfishness. The second one is prayerlessness. But number three, it's unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. This describes disloyalty. And here's where he says the word, you adulteresses. Now, like I said, James had been saying up to this time, my brothers, but now he says, you adulteresses. Don't you understand that if you're a friend with the world, you're an enemy of God? So how do you get on the wrong side of God? By making friends with God's enemies. If you're a friend of God's enemies, then you're an enemy of God. That's what James is teaching us. And how does a person who's been born again, how does a person who's been filled with the Spirit, how does a person who has spiritual gifts, how does a person who has a love relationship with God go to being an enemy of God? How do you get to become an adulteress in your relationship with God? Here's the answer, and it's with one word. All right, you got this? Put it down in your mind, put it down in your heart, or put it down on your paper mind and heart. Here it is. Gradually. Gradually. A person gradually becomes friends with the world. A person gradually loses their commitment and their passion and their intimacy with the Lord. The Bible describes this for us, and you find a lot of the steps of this gradual decline even in the book of James. It starts out by becoming friends with the world. Now that doesn't mean that you isolate yourself from the world. It doesn't mean that you don't have relationships with the world. It means that you don't want the world's pleasures for your life. It means you don't like that, because once you begin to gradually drift away from commitment to the Lord to commitment to the world, and you become a friend of the world, then the next step is you become spotted by the world. He talks about that in chapter 1, verse 27, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Once you're friends with the world, all of a sudden, the world's defilement and the world's sin and the world's dirt and the world's filth begins to spot you, your testimony, your character, your integrity, your commitment. And you begin to be drawn away. Well, once you gradually become friends with the world, and once you gradually become spotted with the world, then you actually go into loving the world. Loving the world. And once you begin loving the world, you begin to set your affections and your commitments and your time, and you begin to spend your monies, and you begin to invest your commitment and sacrifices in worldly things. Now, it's not talking about going and living an isolated life in Guyana somewhere, drinking Kool-Aid when the leader says to drink it. We're not talking about anything like that at all. That's what Jesus prayed, that great high priestly prayer. I want to leave you in the world, but I don't want you to become part of the world. Well, when you begin friends of the world and you get spotted by the world and you begin loving the world, then you begin to get conformed by the world. You begin to get pressed, and you begin to get shaped, and you begin to begin looking like the world in all that you do, mainly in the way that you think. And after you become conformed to the world and you're loving the world, then you actually end up committing adultery with the world. And that's what James says, you adulteresses. You become more friends with the world than you have with God, and your loyalty is more with the world than it is with God. We're married to Christ, and we've got to be loyal to Him in every aspect of our mind and of our heart, and especially our will. Well, not only is there selfishness, not only is the cause prayerlessness, and not only is the cause unfaithfulness, but there's a fourth one, and it's haughtiness. Haughtiness. What is haughtiness? God is opposed to what group of people? To the proud. This word for proud is the word hyperephanos. Blesses you, doesn't it? Encourages you, doesn't it? The word hyper means above. And the word ephanos means to appear, to manifest. A proud person appears or makes themselves seem like they're above the rest of the people. You've seen people that strut sitting down, don't you? They think highly of themselves. Now, I'm not talking about having confidence in yourself, your confidence in the Lord in yourself. I'm not talking about believing in yourself, being strong and courageous. I'm talking about thinking more of yourself than you ought to think of yourself. You begin to think that you're uppity and everybody else is below you. And that even means that you actually believe that you're above God. You don't submit to God. You don't honor God's word. You don't embrace His principles. You think you know more than God. You think you know more than anybody else. And James says, God is opposed to this group of people. The idea of someone disdainfully and arrogantly showing himself above other people is repulsive to God, and it ought to be repulsive to us. So we see the conflicts must be faced. The causes must be found. But number three, the cures must be followed. What are the cures for quarrels and conflicts? There are four of them that James lists out in commands. First of all, it has to begin by submitting to God. If you want to put an end to your quarrels and to your conflicts, then start out with a fresh submission of yourself to God. Look at what James says in chapter 4, verse 7. What's that first word? Submit, therefore, to whom? To God. There's that S word that women have learned to hate and men have learned to misuse. It's the word hupotasso. It means to rank under. It means to voluntarily line up under. It means to get into proper order and unconditionally surrender yourself to the one that you're placing yourself in authority to. And if you live in rebellion to God, you're not living in submission to Him. And you have to come and volitionally place yourself under the authority of God. That means in every aspect of your life. You know, we've got people trying to be blessed, but making unblessable decisions. We've got people trying to find financial freedom, but they won't honor the Lord with the first fruits of their income. If you want to find your way to financial freedom, make sure you find a way to give God the portion He has asked you to give Him. If you're not giving 10% of your income to the Lord, to the Lord's work, how do you expect to be blessed? God is saying that if you won't do that, then what else won't you do? God says, let's start there and show me that you're in submission to my authority. Same thing with giving the Lord the first day of the week. When you give the Lord the first fruits of your money, then you redeem the rest of your money. When you give the Lord the first fruits of your week, then you redeem the rest of the week. If you don't redeem your finances, and if you don't redeem your time and your week, then it lives under a curse. And so God says, stop being cursed. Bring to me the first fruits. Give me the first day of the week. Give me the first fruits of your income, and I'll bless the rest of it as well. And so that's where He tells you He'll rebuke the devourer. And it all begins with a fresh submission of ourselves to God. It is impossible to live in submission to God and in ongoing conflict with your spouse. It's impossible to live in submission to God and in ongoing conflict with your brothers and your sisters. It's impossible to live in total submission to God and not be obedient to everything that you know to be obedient to. So James says that's the first cure to quarrels and conflicts in yourself, among your relationships, and with God himself is submit yourself to God. Secondly, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Oh, this is a great verse right here, but it always comes after submission to God. He says, resist the devil and he will what from you? He will flee from you. And the word resist is a strong word, and it means to take a stand against. It means that you begin to realize that, man, old devil is having too much heyday in your life. He's having too much authority in your life. He's having too much success at your expense. He's having too big of a party on your nickel and on your dime. And you say, all right, I'm going to submit myself to God, and then I'm going to draw a line in the sand. And I say, devil, no more. We're not backing up from this principle. We're not backing off this promise any longer. You've had this, but no more, and here is where we stand. But people who try to resist the devil without submitting to God are going to end up like the sons of Sceva, naked and shamed and running through the streets wondering what in the world happened to my clothes. But if you'll submit to God, and then you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So we need to submit to God. We need to resist the devil. But then number three, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. In chapter 4, verse 8, notice what he says, draw near to whom? And what does it say he will do? I don't want to move beyond that. I need everybody here to see it. I need everybody here to see this right here. These are commands with promises with them, all right? Submit to God. Resist the devil. And then draw near to God. Just like when you resist the devil, he will what from you? He'll run from you. And if you'll draw near to God, what does he say he'll do for you? He'll draw near to you. My goodness, that is a great promise to me. I want you to look at that. I want us to say that verse right there. Draw near to God. Say that again.
Draw near to God.
And he will draw near to you. Let's say that again.
Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you.
All right, here's what I want you to do. God said this was okay, all right? See that word you? I want you to change that and put the word me there, all right? I want you to say, draw near to God. All right, now say that like you mean it.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to me.
Yeah, say that again.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to me.
Say it again.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to me.
Say this time for the devil.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to me.
Praise the Lord. That is a great truth. Man, you need to wrap that. The devil, he's lying to you and say, hey, it's not do you any good to draw near to God. He's mad at you. He don't like you. He's against you. All of those lies. He'll lie about other things too, so don't believe this one either. God has given you a promise right here. He's given me a promise right here. If I submit myself to God, that means I place myself under his authority. That I'm going to do everything that I know to do. I'm going to be strong and I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to grab hold of his promises. I'm going to grab hold and seize his principles for my life. I'm going to grab hold of his presence in my life, and I'm going to be courageous. I'm not going to let him go. And as I draw near to God, the closer I get to God, he says, I'm going to get close to you too. Do you remember the picture of the prodigal son? Wherever he was at in his house and dwelling place, when he saw that dusty road kicking up there, leading up to his house, who did he see that was coming? This is my son, which was lost, but now he's found. I don't think the son had to run all the way to the porch to get to daddy. I believe as soon as daddy saw son coming home, that daddy came and met him halfway, and that's what God is willing to do for you today. If you think that you've blown it, if you think that you've not had any closeness with God, if you think that there's been too many quarrels and conflicts in your life, you've had too much insubordination in your life, you've had too much rebellion in your heart, then all you have to do is say, I'm submitting to God today. I'm going to resist the devil from this day forward, and God's promised he's going to flee from me, and then I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to take my step towards God, and God's going to take his step towards me. Do you remember the child game that we used to play out in the yards when children did that? Mother, may I? Mother, may I take a step forward? Yes, you may. Mother, may I? May I take two steps forward? Yes, you may. Well, just change that to Father, may I? Father, may I take a step towards you? Yes, you may. Father, can I take another step towards you? Yes, you may. Father, you're taking one towards me. Yes, I am. And I'm going to run to you. Oh, man, He loves you. He loves you. And He's got a wonderful plan for your life. The devil wants quarrels and conflicts to keep you from fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. But you're going to submit to God. You're going to resist the devil. And you're going to draw near to God. He's going to draw near to you. Now, God will let you draw near to Him just like you are. Just like you are. But He loves you too much to let you stay like you are. Somebody say amen. Amen. Number four, purify your lives. Purify your hearts and your lives. Look at what it says. Cleanse your hands and purify your what? Your hearts. You know, your Heavenly Father, He loves you unconditionally. You don't have to clean yourself up to be accepted to Him, acceptable to Him or by Him. He's got a good cleaner-up program, amen? He's not going to get you as clean as you will be the first time or the next time that you go to Him. But every time that you go to Him, you'll leave Him cleaner than you were when you got to Him. Because the only reason that He doesn't want those things to be in your life or my life, because they're not good for you, and they'll hurt you or they'll destroy you. And what God is saying is, I don't want that to hurt you. I don't want that to destroy you. I don't want that to ruin you. So let me take that from you. Can I have that? And then you say, well, yes, because I'm submitted to you. If you want this, I'll give it to you. Because I don't want to consume it on my selfish pleasures any longer. So you're going to purify your hearts, your lives. And that's where when you realize that you have sinned, then you confess your sin, and He'll be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. Oh, I encourage you to submit to God today. I encourage you to resist the devil today. I implore you to have fellowship with God, to draw near to God today, and to purify your lives or your hearts today. And all of that will be done by number five, humble yourself. Humble yourself. In chapter 4, verse 10, He says, humble whom? Your neighbor. Humble your spouse. Is that what that says? There's a good spouse humbling program out there, but this is not it. Humble yourselves, where? In the presence of the Lord. And what will He do? He will exalt you. You see, the reason that a proud person stays proud is because they enjoy being exalted, but it's a false exaltation. It's a faulty one. It's an inferior one. It's a sinful one. It's a destructive one. But God says, if you'll take yourself off your high horse, and if you'll put yourself down low, I'll find an even higher horse to put you on that won't be sinful, it won't be selfish, and it will be satisfying. But the good thing about that verse is that God says to humble whom? That means you do it, and you do it now. And it's like my daddy used to always say, don't make me want you. That's what God's saying to us in this, don't make me want you. You go ahead and humble yourself. Now, let me ask you this, ladies, and you help me with this. When you saw the men prostrate themselves on the floor, did that do something powerful for you? Was that spiritually enhancing for you? And men, you know what you were doing by that? You were humbling yourself. I am sure of this statement, and you can affirm this, men. When you were getting to your knees, to your chest, to your face, was your flesh and devil saying, this is crazy, this is stupid, this is foolish? But you know what you were doing by getting on down there? Is humbling yourself and resisting the devil and drawing near to God and submitting yourself to God. And I can guarantee you, God drew closer to some of you than you've been in a long while you humbled yourself and sought after His presence. I would encourage you, don't let this be the last time you do that. I would encourage you to make these five commands a regular part of your life. And if you're married or you're looking to be married, not while you're married. If you're married or if you're single and you're looking to be married one day, you look for a spiritual giant, not a fleshly giant. You look for someone who's not too proud to get on their knees, to get on their face and draw near to God. One who's not too proud to confess their sins and to be honest, open, and transparent. One who's willing to put God first in his or her life, and they'll never have a problem putting you in the rightful place in your life. So that's God's invitation to us today. Do you recognize some quarrels and conflicts in your own life? Do you have some quarrels and conflicts with a brother or sister? Do you have some quarrels or conflicts with your own self that you've not been able to resolve? Or your quarrels and conflicts ultimately with God? There's some area of rebellion in your heart and life that you've just not brought to a place of surrender yet. What God is saying is here, which of these five commands do you need to obey today, if not all of them? I believe there's somebody that today you need to take your first step in submitting yourself to God. If you've never been saved, give your heart to God today. Give your life to God today. Give your sins to God today. If you have been saved but you've never been scripturally baptized, submit to God today and say, I'm going to become a candidate for believer's baptism. If you have been saved and you have been scripturally baptized, but you haven't had a strong prayer life, you've been a little bit too proud, a little bit too elevated for God's liking, would you humble yourself today? Would you submit to God today? Would you draw near to God today? Say, God, I need to be closer to you. I'm going to take that step today. God, I need some fellowship with you. I need to be with you. I need to be in your presence. And you said, God, that if I'll submit to you, resist the devil, and draw near to you, then you'll draw near to me. God, I've got that promise. I'm going to be strong with it. And I'm going to be courageous with it. I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to lose my grip on that promise. And guess what? Even if you don't feel Him, He's there. Even if you don't feel that He's near, He's near. Why? Because He's promised. He's promised. And there are some things that are more satisfying and nutritional than a pacifier. And you know what feelings are? They're pacifiers. They give you a sense of security. They give you a sense of nourishment. But it's artificial. And what God is saying to you here is, when you learn by maturity to walk by faith and not by sight, reason, or feeling, it's far more rewarding. And guess what? Once you get that down, there are good feelings that come with it. There are good feelings that come with it. But if you've got to have feelings before you'll exercise faith, you'll never get the faith. And so today, submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw the line in the sand. Say, no more. No more. I'm not backing up any longer. You're going to flee from me from this point on. And you say, Pastor, I'll make that kind of stand, but I need somebody to stand with me. There are people here that will stand with you as you resist the devil. Do you need to purify your life? Is there some dirt on your hands? There's some unfaithfulness? Have you been spotted with the world? You've been friends with the world? You've been conformed to the world? And you need to cleanse yourself today? Come today and do it. Are you willing to humble yourself maybe by coming to an altar or coming to a friend or coming to a pastor and say, I'm humbling myself today. And God's promised He will exalt me in His way and His time. You come and do that. After I prayed, we're going to have this invitation. And I want you to find the cure for your quarrels and your conflicts with each other, with yourself, or with God. Father, thank You for the precious people that You've assembled to hear this word today. Thank You, Lord, for meeting with us in our time of worship. And now, Lord, in this time of worship, may You meet with us again. Lord, we're submitting ourselves to You. We're going to resist the devil. And Lord, You've promised You'll make him flee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with